We turn to the book of Psalms and one of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 124. And we shall read again the last verse of the Psalm. Psalm 124 at verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. In this psalm, we have the church celebrating a great deliverance, one which the Lord had given to her. She had been in great difficulty. Men rose up against her. They would swallow her up alive. And it was as though the waters were overwhelming and threatening to drown the people of God. But the Lord came to her aid. And because of the Lord, and only because of the Lord, the church was spared. And the Lord's people did what they should always do, and they praised their God. They gave him the glory. And we have at the end of Psalm 124 words that are relevant for the church in every age, and something for the Lord's people to think upon. And the more we think upon what we have in this psalm and in our text, the more we may be strengthened in our own confidence. God's people have much to discourage them, and they feel themselves to be a very little flock indeed. But they're in God's hand. God is over all. And God is their God. And he has promised to be their guide, even unto death. And are we able here this evening to say, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. God, who is self-existent. God, who has brought all other things into being. That is what is being mentioned here. He made heaven and earth. The work of creation is his. And to reflect upon that work gives the Lord's people strength. It lifts their hearts in times of trouble. And we certainly have many difficulties as the Church of Christ in our day, in our land. It is as though the ungodly are threatening to swallow up the Lord's people, and to drown them with a flood of wickedness and abomination. And we feel so weak, do we not? But perhaps that is for the good. The more we feel our own powerlessness, the more we are liable to turn to the one to whom we need to turn. And the one who is able to help us in every time of need and difficulty. The one who made heaven and earth. And we wish to consider this text and to note three things as God enables us. Firstly, God's mighty power. And then God's purpose in the world. And then finally, God's promise to his people. And we trust that these things will indeed hearten us in a very dark day, and that we will be led to the throne of grace. That is where we obtain the Lord's help. That is where he has promised to meet with us. Firstly then, God's mighty power, the Lord who made heaven and earth. And by that we understand everything. Everything in the whole creation, in the universe. And it is a work of God's mighty power. There was nothing before God created. Not a single thing. He made all things out of nothing. And do we not see in our day attempts to undermine the work of creation and to find another explanation, to rob God of his glory in this matter? The devil seems to be very busy and introducing many ideas which would cause us to think that God had little to do with it. Or indeed, God had nothing to do with it at all. And we can see why the devil does that. Because if he can dishearten God's people, and he will do that if he puts it into their mind that God is not the explanation for all things. He's not before all things. He's not upholding all things. There's a natural explanation. There's one that does not require God. And the world goes on, and there's no great reason to it. That does dishearten God's people. It disheartens them when they listen to others, and they are not giving any place to God. They're not giving him the praise for the creation. God is the Almighty God. His power is infinite. Also his wisdom and his goodness. And these things are seen in the creation. You see the design there, an infinite mind. You see the harmony of it, the beauty of it, showing the goodness of God. But above all, you see the power. And we cannot comprehend it. It's beyond our understanding. But the word of God is given that we might know the truth, and that we might receive the truth and hold it in our hearts and be sustained by it. To believe that God made all things is to believe that his power is such that he can do anything. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So many things with men are impossible. But nothing is impossible with the Lord. And the church needs to maintain that conviction and that persuasion. And each and every believer needs that. If you cease to believe that, then you will not be turning to God in your trouble. You will not be depending upon God during your life here. God made heaven and earth. He did so in the beginning. He did so to reveal his glory. He did so because he had a purpose behind it. This world is not the result of chance. Never let that idea rest in your mind even for a moment. How sad it is that these things are coming into the church. There was a time when you could rely upon the church to teach the doctrine of creation without compromise. And every believer would accept that doctrine. But now there seems to have to be some place for evolution. And there seems to have to be a great antiquity to the universe. And you hear it all the time from the ungodly. And no doubt that many listening so often to these atheistic ideas begin to think, well, perhaps I'm wrong. So many seem to accept the idea of a natural explanation for all that there is. Friends, the Word of God in Holy Scripture, that's where we go for our belief. And when you go there, you will find nothing at all of chance or fortune or evolution. And what you will find is a definite chronology. You have that in the Old Testament. You have that in the book of Genesis. And thereafter, that's not an accident. God has set these dates and these spans of years in His Word so that the church, His people, might have this firmly fixed in their hearts and minds, that the creation is of recent origin. 6,000 years. That's the distance, the mere distance we are from the beginning of everything. What a different perspective the world has. And how sad for those of the world. It's darkness. But it's a darkness that need not be. If men and women would turn to the Scriptures and receive them as the Word of God, they would be enlightened. They would be made wise. And they would come to understand God's mighty power. Not only in making everything, but upholding it. Creation and providence. These are God's great works. And we should rejoice in them. And we should proclaim them. And we find the Psalms full of these things. And the Psalms are not focusing so much on man. There is plenty indeed of the believer's experience. But always the believer before God. And the believer looking up to God. To a God who is sovereign. And a God who is in power. Reigning, ruling over the affairs of the world. Everything in the creation subject to God, its maker. The brute creation. Subject to God. We understand that. There is not in any other life form what there is in man. In man there is that will. In man there is that power of reason. In man there is the possibility of disobedience, defiance, And the word of God sheds light upon that. What happened in God's creation? The fall took place. And among the angels, first of all, then upon earth, and Adam, our head, representing us, breaking the command, the specific command God had given to him. A fruit forbidden, and yet Adam took it, and he ate it. And that was at the instigation of Satan. And Satan was saying to our first parents, if you do this, you'll have more available to you with regard to your knowledge, your experience, and God is keeping you down. God is inhibiting you. It's the lure of a freedom, a liberty, which is not the one God has given to us, which is outside the bounds of God's holy law. And that lure is still there today. And so many are falling for it. And it's not freedom, it's not liberty. It's the descent into bondage and ultimately into the abyss, into the pit. And yet God, who made all things, is over all things, over man. His kingdom ruleth over all. Sometimes it is difficult even for the believer to see that, to comprehend that. We see all the sin in the world. We see the wicked things that are done. We see the immorality. We see the violence. And it appears to us at times as though there's no restraint upon these things. But there is. And do we not know that if there were no restraint, things would be far, far worse than they are? And sometimes God loosens, as it were, the restraint he places upon wicked men so that we get a sight of how things would be without that restraint. Sometimes he lets wicked men loose, so to speak, to do what they will toward the people of God and the Lord's cause. And we see something of that in our day, even in our own land. Believers persecuted for righteousness' sake. It has happened many times before. And there have been worse times. But in these times, God's people need the word. And they need to store it up in their minds and reflect upon it. And they need to remember this: God's mighty power. He made heaven and earth. And if God made heaven and earth, surely there is no limit upon what he is able to do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Secondly, God's purpose in the world. The question arises when we consider the creation. Simple one. Why did God create? And we know the answer that some give. We have a view of God that somehow God was limited by himself, deficient, in need of the creation, in need of man. That is far from the truth. God is the ever-blessed God. He is perfectly blessed in and of himself. And that truth is connected with the truth we have in Scripture and the truth we confess, that God, though he is one, he is yet three. That there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the three commune with each other. They delight in each other. Their blessedness is in each other. A God self-sufficient. Why then did God create? The answer the Scripture gives is this. It pleased him. It pleased him. And when you read in Scripture of something pleasing God, in that sense, it's witnessing to his sovereignty. It's saying this is of God. This is of his will. For his pleasure, all things were and are created. God was pleased to create the universe. And the Bible gives us light upon that, in that we see what has taken place since God made all things. And as someone said, the creation is a theatre in which God displays his glory. God would reveal his attributes, his perfections, his power, his wisdom, his justice, his mercy and grace and love. He would reveal these things. And he would reveal them especially by making man a unique creature after his own image and likeness. And in mankind, God would work out a purpose to reveal his glory. That's what you see in the Scriptures. And that is what will be seen at the end of time. What will happen to this creation? Difficult for us to say. There will be a new heaven and new earth. The nature of it is not necessarily clear to us. This creation, this material creation, will come to an end. But man, he has an eternal existence. He had a beginning. But God has made him body and soul. And the soul will exist forever. And the glory of God will be seen in man. It's seen in his works of providence. In the history of the creation, it will be seen at the judgment day. But God is revealing especially among mankind the glory of his justice, his righteousness, and the glory of his grace. In his justice, God punishes sin. He reveals himself to be the holy God. Woe unto those who break his law. Woe unto those who continue in their defiance. These things are on record. The books will be opened. Sinners will be reminded of what they knew, of what their conscience told them, of what the word of God declared to them, of what sermons were preached to them. And at the last day, impenitent sinners will be punished by God according to his justice. He will reveal the glory of it. You see, in time, people mock at God. That's what our rulers are doing today. They're saying, there's no God. Or if there is a God, he's a God of love. And any idea of a day of reckoning? Any idea of giving in an account and receiving from God a reward for their actions? There's no thought in their mind of being found wanting and of receiving from God their just deserts. But so it will be. But God will reveal the glory of his grace. And the church may indeed rejoice in that. And the believer may rejoice in that here and now. God's purpose of grace, it's seen in Jesus Christ. Christ, the head of the church. The elect people of God, Christ, the Redeemer of the church. God's purpose of grace in Christ Jesus. He dies for his own. He takes the punishment they deserve. God's justice visits the Savior. That grace might be their portion. The redemption of Christ is also dismissed by so many today. If they have any idea of the crucifixion, if they believe it to have been a real historical event, they make light of it. It was a noble example of sacrifice of one who sought to do good, but whose life was taken from him. And how sad it was. These are feeble explanations for this great central fact of human history. These are almost blasphemous explanations. You have to be guided by the scriptures. And they shed wonderful light upon the cross. The ungodly were there, conspiring together, and determined to rid themselves of Christ, Jew and Gentile. But why were they there? Ultimately, it was of the Lord. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And Christ was there on the cross, willingly, laying down his life. There was a purpose in the death of Christ, a divine purpose from all eternity. God saving his people. God making provision for their sin. God in the person of the Son, in our nature, purchasing people by his own precious blood. That's God's purpose in the world. And we need to remind ourselves of that. As believers, when perhaps we're tempted to think that things are amiss, things are not going as they ought to be going, things are very dark, dangerous, we have this to hold on to. God is saving his people. God is bringing his own people to himself. Christ is calling them as the great shepherd of the sheep. He's making them willing in a day of his power. And having brought them to himself, he's preserving them. That is a great wonder. That is what the church is celebrating here. The church threatened with destruction. But the church is kept. The church is delivered. The enemy, Satan, raging against her, stirring up the ungodly against her. But he cannot overcome the church. Church is built upon a rock. Church belongs to Christ. There's a life in God's people above and beyond mere physical life. The life of God is in them. Eternal life is in them. Grace is in their souls. And all things are worked together for good by God to them that love him, who are the called, and that according to his purpose. Thirdly and finally, God's promise to his people. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The name of the Lord. Jehovah of hosts. The God of the covenant. The covenant of mercy. Our help is in that name. That is what the church says. Why does she say that? Because of God's promise to her. What is God's promise to the church? It's repeated throughout Scripture. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And it's in such a way that every individual believer can apply that to himself or herself. God is working out his eternal purpose. God is bringing it to fulfillment. The new creation is centered upon the church. She is the new creation. Every true Christian is a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things are become new. God has purposed the perfection of his people in Christ, that they will be a holy people, that they will not have any blemish, that they will be pure, that they will be prepared to dwell with the Lord in a glorious eternity. And God, having purposed that, he has the power to bring it about. And that is the heart of what is being said here at the end of this psalm. And do we believe that? Or is there any doubt in our minds? We must believe it. That God, who has promised himself to his people, the Savior who has said, Father, I will, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, glory which thou gavest me before the foundation of the world. That God, who has made that promise, is able to bring about the fulfillment of it. We need to grasp that. We need to think upon that. And we need to plead that unto the Lord Himself. Especially when we are afflicted, when the opposition seems to be rising to a pitch, we are in and of ourselves utterly powerless and quite unable to deal with our adversaries, especially our great adversary. And we should not even think for a minute to try to do such a thing. Only in Christ, only having the whole armour of God upon us by faith, only in looking to the Lord that we have any ability, any encouragement, any confidence, any victory. Blessed be the name of the Lord for who and what He is, and for all that He has revealed of Himself in His Word, that He is the Creator, the God of providence, the God of redemption, and the God who has purposed a new creation and is bringing it about. And if we are the Lord's, we have a place in it. And no power on earth or in hell will prevent us from enjoying that place in the perfection of the eternal heavenly world. God's name is our help. All our help is in Him. May we remember that, and may it encourage us as we stand on the Lord's side and as we send up our pleas at a throne of grace. May God bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we worship Thee as the mighty One. Thou hast brought everything into being. Thou art bringing everything to pass. And in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, Thou hast accomplished the most glorious work of all, taking out of the ranks of fallen men and women a people for Thine own name. They are Thine and shall be Thine forever. Encourage our hearts, we pray, and deliver Thy church in these days, and grant that there may be victories for her against the powers of darkness. And all we ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.